nicely. I must say we've only been here, how long, Jack? 2 days? And we're enjoying it. Now, there is something I noticed, and I'm so glad to see it. The believers gathered here have a sense of humor. That's good. I remember 3 of us went to St. Louis, Missouri, 7 years ago. And we spoke night after night. As a matter of fact, they wouldn't let us. We had planned 1 night for you, 1 night for me, 1 night. Spread it out. They wouldn't have that. Each of us had to speak every night. Well, now we stayed at a family, and there was a young lady there, unsaved. And we'd be at the dinner table, we'd laugh, wholesome jokes. Do you know that led that young lady to the Lord? You know what she said? I didn't know that Christians laughed. And when she saw that it was permissible to laugh, she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to save her. Well, we have something to smile about, don't we? Most folks out there, oh, let me read Proverbs 14. I'm going into my habits again. Things come to mind, and I just have to read them. Oh, I shouldn't have told you where it is. All right. There is a way that seems right unto a man. What's the rest of it? What's that? Good. What's the rest of it? Chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. That's what you want. Because 13 will tell you the truth about the Hollywood people. You see, we think they're happy. Don't you deceive yourself. They're a miserable bunch. Talk to them. All going to the psychiatrist. Now, Proverbs 14, please. Verse 12. There is a way which seems right unto a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. And most people stop there. Read the next verse. Even in laughter, their heart is sorrowful. Ask them out there. Ask them at the Olympics. Even when they're laughing, they're sad. But when we laugh, we're glad. Are you glad you're saved? I am. Now, we'll get to our subject. The warfare of the believer. Oh, one other thing I must say. I told you how I enjoyed your sense of humor. Brother McBride, I want you to know, I don't know about anybody else. I enjoyed the subject that you're taking up. And as our brother said, there are different ways of looking at it. Even the more, what shall we call them, premillennials and so forth. In all the groups that you find, there are different ways of looking at it. I have a number of notes at home, and I'm going to add yours to it. I like your outline. I like your approach. And I would suggest, beloved, give attention. You're going to learn something from my brother. Now, come to the subject. The warfare of the believer. The only sure victory is the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot have part in that victory unless we are a child of God. And there is only one way to be a child of God. And I trust that everybody here is a child of God in the army. We have too many believers who are AWOL, away without leave. God hasn't given anybody leave. Oh, but I have arthritis. That's no excuse. Did you know that? Now, you probably know that the piano is one of my favorite instruments. There is a man in England. I had heard about him. Played the piano well. And he was to appear on TV one evening. I said, I must see him. There was the grand piano open and set up. And out came this man, one shoulder up and one down, and he walked. Terribly, I said, well, he must be the piano tuner. He couldn't be the artist. Well, he sat down and he was the artist. He has no motion in his elbows. Finger joints are all fused except two or three. His wrists are pretty well fused, but he played the piano. We're in the army, and there is no excuse for every believer not functioning in the army. So don't tell me about arthritis. And don't tell me about your vision. Now, some of the older ones of you will know this brother. I only know him by seeing his picture and hearing of him. I don't remember, I think he was in the Midwest of the United States, I'm not sure. But at age 45, he was in an accident. Lost both eyes and both hands. So what? Finished, right? He died when he was 90. So he had 45 years to do something, and he did plenty. He decided to read Braille, but he had no fingers. So he decided to read Braille with his lips, and that didn't work. Then he decided to read Braille with his tongue, and that worked. And he often exhorted the saints over 45 years, reading the Bible from his tongue. And then when he died, oh, by the way, whenever he was in a prayer meeting, you say, poor fellow, he can't see. He stood up. No excuse. Now, that's another subject. I'd like to talk about that. Well, that's a beautiful subject. Grandma Moses, 90 years old, and she paints. And somebody's 60, I can't. Nonsense, you can't. But, no, you better go on. The warfare of the Christian. Now, beloved, every believer is in a warfare. And most of us don't seem to realize that we are in a warfare. Philippians 1, please. Every believer is in a warfare, and nobody has been discharged. You're only discharged at death. And that's in Ecclesiastes, I think, 7 or 8. I'm not sure, but just wait. Philippians chapter 1, verse 17. The latter part of verse 17, what does Paul say? I am set for the defense of the gospel. He was in a warfare. And we should be set for the defense of the gospel. We're in a warfare. Now, for the sake of time, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2 and 2. First Thessalonians 2, verse 2. But after that we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, opposition. Beloved, we're in a warfare. Now, maybe you're not contending and maybe you're not suffering much opposition. That's not God's fault. That's your fault. Even on the job. Now, I know what it is in the States, and I hope that doesn't come over the border. But do you know in certain areas you can't speak to your coworker about the gospel? It's illegal in certain parts of the United States. Don't let it happen up here. But let us read on, please. 1 Timothy 1 and 18. Now, from this scripture, there can be no doubt that we are in a warfare, because the word warfare occurs here. 1 Timothy 1 and 18, this charge I commit unto thee, child Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. War a warfare. That's fighting, isn't it? And that should be true of every one of us. We are in a war, beloved. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Senior Paul writing to youngster Timothy, fight. Oh, but Christians shouldn't fight. They should be peaceful. This says fight. Now don't fight everything. Fight the good fight of the faith. The last one for the time being, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We know this well, don't we? Paul is speaking. He's at the end of his life. Most of your Bibles say, I have fought a good fight. That's not the best translation. I have fought the good fight. Now, there are many fights, and some of them are good and bad. But there's only one good fight, and Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Beloved, we are in a warfare. And one of the reasons we are so weak and so feeble and so unsuccessful spiritually is we are not aware of the fact that we are in warfare. And others of us are cowards. We don't want to face the enemy. But we go on. Now, what kind of warfare is this? What kind of warfare is this? It's a spiritual warfare. Matthew chapter 26. It's a spiritual warfare. Matthew chapter 26, verse, for the sake of time, 51. Verse 51, Matthew 26. You know, I dare say that everybody here knows this scripture. And if it were necessary, you could repeat it from memory. And if you couldn't repeat it word for word, you know the substance of it. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Physical warfare. Then said Jesus, put up your sword, we don't fight that way. All that take the sword will perish by the sword. Now, if it were a question of physical warfare, the Lord says, don't you know that I can now pray the Father and he will give me more than 12 legions of angels? And all you need is one angel to get rid of all of them. He could have gotten 12 legions. But we don't fight that way, the Lord says. Our armor and armory is not physical. Let's please look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You see, I promised you that we're going to turn to many scriptures. You can't learn the Bible by staying in one place. You have to move around, compare scripture with scripture, and correlate them. And you'll be thrilled. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh physically, we do not war physically. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Beloved, we are in a warfare, and we do not, it's a spiritual warfare. In the States, you probably heard of this man. He was against the abortionists. We have in the States several abortion clinics, which I hope you don't have in Canada. Do you? Oh. You let that come over the border too? Why do you allow all these things to come over the border? Stop them at the fellow there and don't let them in. This one man, he might have been a believer. He didn't like abortionists. And so he took a gun and shot a doctor. Was he right? Of course he wasn't. That's not the way we fight. We don't use physical things, but what do we use? What do we use? Spiritual things. Spiritual armor and armory that we put on. Now, somebody mentioned, I guess you're going to speak from Ephesians 6, that was yesterday, and then again today. Not till tomorrow. We have a long series of introductory things before we get to Ephesians chapter 6. Our warfare is spiritual. Now, what is the purpose of our warfare? What are we trying to do in this spiritual warfare? You know, that's very important. Because in World War II, the majority of the soldiers in the American Army didn't know what the war was all about. All they know is that they were drafted and told to go and fight. But what is the warfare about? What are we trying to accomplish? What are we trying to do in this warfare? And you find that in verse 5 of the scripture that we just read, 2 Corinthians 10. Casting down imaginations, reasonings, speculations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are fighting for the minds of men. That's what we're fighting for. The minds of men, that they may be subject to our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to chapter 4, please. And verse 4. Well, we've got opposition. And we're going to talk a little bit about more about that. But we are fighting for the minds of men. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Speaking of our gospel, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan's blinding their minds, and we're trying to win their minds to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know what we're fighting for. The minds of men. We're not trying to have them join the assembly or join this or join that. We want their minds subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the warfare. But you know, in the Korean War, there was a difficulty. You see, the South Koreans and the United States were allies. The North Koreans were the enemies. And the North Koreans would descend the hills, come down among the South Koreans, learn their secrets, and go back up to the North Koreans. So the problem was, how can you tell if a man is a North Korean or a South Korean? And that's our problem. How do you tell if a man is a child of God or if he isn't a child of God? But just for the joy of it, to show you the beauty of the scriptures, I'm going to deviate again. This is for the younger believers. The older ones know all this. Judges chapter 12. Judges chapter 12. Now, Judges chapter 12 takes us back more than 1,000 years B.C. So that would be roughly 3,000 years ago, what we're going to read about. And this is one of the reasons that I like the Bible so much. Now we're going to go back 3,000 years in the Bible, see what they did, and see how they could tell a North Korean from a South Korean. See, we're real smart, aren't we? Technology, oh, we know so much. Look at what they did in Judges chapter 12. Verse 5. The Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. Now, it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto them, are you an Ephraimite? What are you, North Korean or South Korean? Are you an Ephraimite? If he said no, they said unto him, say Shibboleth. See? And he said Shibboleth. Then they knew him. Now what do you think they did to test the North Koreans? They're real smart today. 3,000 years ago. The same thing that was done here. they selected certain words and said, now you say this word, and we can tell from the way you say it whether you're north or south. Here it is. Did you know that that was in there? It's in here. You remember there was an advertisement. You might have had it in Canada. So many things come up here from the States. But it had to do with a tomato paste. And this fellow was mixing this paste. And the other man said, is so-and-so in it? It's in it. Is so-and-so? It's in there. Is so-and-so? It's in there. Beloved, it's in here. Do you believe that? You'd be amazed what is in here. And we talk about we know so much. We don't know that much. It's all in here. All that we need for life and eternity. And so that's how they were able to judge if a man was from the north or the south. Just give him certain words to say. What did the maiden say to Peter? You sound like a Galilean. Your speech betrays you. That's all. And when we test the ungodly, we should be able to tell by their speech whether they are children of God or not. But before we get to that, I'm thinking of another nice little thing. And I'm not, you see, last night I gave a homework lesson. I got to the door and, a number of folks had solved the problem. They had the answer. Some were right and some were wrong. It was very nice. Now, tonight, no, don't come to me with the answer. You have to look this up. How many of you have been to Israel? Good. How many of you have been to the Allenby driveway, Allenby Road? Allenby, great general. Why is he celebrated in Israel? Well, he was in a certain difficult situation. Now, the generals don't yet usually let the fellows below know what they're doing and what concerns them. But word got out through the camp. The general is disturbed about the situation. The enemy is there. What's the best way to get him? And there was a young fellow in the army. And he asked permission to speak to the general. And he took his Bible and he said, General, now I'm not telling you where it is. You have to find out. Don't ask me. At such and such a place in the Bible, another general was right where you are. This is what he did. General Allenby did the same thing. That's why the highway is named after him. A great victory. And all he did was follow the book. And you have the book in your hand. Make much of it. You know, I was about to say, read the Bible. My father always said, don't read the Bible. God never said, read the Bible. Study. Study the scriptures. Sit with them and stay with them. Study the scriptures. It's a fascinating book. You talk about being educated and informed. If you know what's in this book, you're educated. You are informed. Recognizing the enemy. And there are some teachers that are false teachers that we shall see later. Speaking to an 11-year-old boy recently, I asked him point blank, are you saved? He said, yes. How did it happen? The pastor spoke to me. What did the pastor say? I don't know. That little fellow has been deceived into believing that he's saved, and he may grow up believing that because the pastor said so. Oh, beloved, let's be careful when we speak to different people, to give them the truth. And when we ask them, are they saved? The Bible tells us we ought to be able to give a reasonable answer. Another young lady, brilliant young lady, bacteriologist in research, in one of the smaller hospitals in New York City. And there was a specimen that the city was having trouble with. And the big hospitals with their huge laboratories could not find out the bacterium that was causing this thing. And they sent a specimen to this small hospital thing around there, little lady. We'll just send it there, but then it won't be. And this young lady found the bacteria. And so I got talking. You see, in those days, you could talk to people in your workplace, in the hospital. Now, you can't do it now. You could give out tracts when I went there. They'd dismiss you if you give out a tract. In fact, I know a nurse that was threatened for dismissal for giving out a tract. Isn't that nice? And so I asked this young lady who had made this wonderful investigation, discovered this bacterium that was so rare, I asked her about the soul. Oh, yes, I'm saved. Well, how did it happen? Well, when I got saved, things went up and down my back. Is that the way you were saved? Deceivers, beware of them. And when people tell you, I'm saved, find out how they were saved, who saved them, and what they were saved from. Now, that's very important, what you're saved from and who saved. Several years ago, I was in Trinidad, and I was asked to speak to a young man. And I said, what is the problem? He said, 3 months ago, my brother was saved. He came home, he took his cigarettes and threw them away and hasn't smoked since. And I was saved recently, but I'm still smoking. What's the problem? I said, when you asked the Lord to save you, what did you ask him to save you from? I asked the Lord to save me from smoking. I said, well, that's why you're still smoking. God didn't say, I'm going to save you from smoking. He said, I will save you, all of you. Give your whole self to him, and he'll take care of smoking and everything else. We have to be careful as we look at people, investigate them, and speak to them, that they are truly taught the word of God. Now the enemy, we're in a warfare, therefore there must be an enemy, right? And what I want to consider, we have a threefold enemy. Everybody knows that. Book of James, please. Chapter 4. We have a threefold enemy. Book of James, chapter 4. Our threefold enemy. Now, start at verse 1, please. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not from your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask it amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. That's one enemy. The flesh. The flesh is one enemy. Mark chapter 7, please. The flesh is the internal enemy. Did you know you had an enemy within? The internal enemy. Mark 7, verse 18. Or better, verse 20. That which cometh out of a man defiles him. From within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile you. That's the enemy within. Is there anyone here who does not have that enemy? Please rise. The flesh. Within an enemy. Galatians chapter 5, please. And this one, I'm sure everybody knows well. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. Now again, it's fascinating to the nth degree how the Word of God is written. Read verse 19 with me. The works of the flesh, right? Read verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Flesh has no fruits, it has works. But what are these works? Let's start at verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you would be led by the Spirit, you shall not be under the law. Now, how do you know when the flesh is working? We read it in Mark. Let's read again. The works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now we have them in the States. The works of the flesh. But there is another enemy. We turn back to James, chapter 4. Verse 4, the second enemy. You see, we must know who the enemy is. Because if you don't know who he is, well, like, you might be fighting your own brother. And we surely don't want to do that. Who's the second enemy? Verse 4 of James chapter 4. You adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What's the second enemy? The world. Well now, how do you know the world? How do you know a thing is worldly? Many years ago, on a Sunday morning, I had a nice blue serge suit. I wore a white shirt. As a matter of fact, in those days, that's all you wore on Sunday, a white shirt. And of all things, Arthur Garns wore a red tie. Terrible. A sister called me and said, "Brother, that's worldly." How do you know what's worldly? How do you know what's worldly? 1 John chapter 2, please. I won't tell you the rest of that story. Oh, I wasn't too moved because I knew she was wrong. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Remember now, the world is an enemy. Enemy, I wouldn't say number two, the second phase, if you want to call it that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, how do you know the world? Define the world. Verse 16, all that is in the world. Now, this is all that's in the world. You want to know what's worldly? Now you check and see if my red tie was worldly. The lust of the flesh. And I assure you that morning my heart was going up to the Lord. I wasn't in the flesh at all that morning. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those are the things that characterize the world. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the vain glory of life. And by the way, do you know that that is all that Satan can offer? That's what he offered Eve. Eat of the tree. You'll be like God. You'll be wise. You won't need God. He offered the same three things to the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation. Same things. How many of you have heard of O.J. Simpson? Must have. He had all three. All of them. Would you want to be in his place? I would. That's the world. Things, things, things. What I have, who I am, and where I hope to be in this world. That's the world. So we have the flesh as an enemy, the world as an enemy. Now, you know the last one, don't you? James chapter 4, look at that for the third enemy. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He is the third enemy, or the third aspect of our enemies. The flesh, the world, and the devil. Now, which of these do you fear most? Huh? Which of them do you fear most? Which of them threatens you most? What's that? All those that say the devil, raise your hand. It's all right. No castigation. Nothing's going to happen. If you think the devil is the worst of the bunch of them, raise your hand. So, good. How many think the world is the worst of them? All right. How many think the flesh is the worst? I agree with you. The flesh is the worst of the three enemies. Most of the trouble that you get in, and they used to have us say, the devil made me do it. Devil didn't make you do a thing. It's from within. The enemy, the big enemy, is within the flesh. And then there's the world. And then there's the devil himself. Now we must know who the enemy is, so that we can work against the enemy. Now, from this point on, we are only going to consider the devil as our enemy. The other two you'll have to check on at another time. Now, I'm going to ask your prayer in a very special way at this time. I have seen an experience, and I dare say there are others. Whenever a brother speaks about the devil and against the devil does his best to get at him. Has anybody had that experience? Yeah. So I need your prayers now. We're going to talk about Satan, and he doesn't like it. So pray all this week and when I get home, because he doesn't like it. He is the enemy we want to talk about tonight. We have 9 minutes. All right, just a few words about the devil, all right? Where shall we start? Ephesians 6. We're not going to stay there. We're not going to develop the weapons yet. We just want to note one thing about the devil. Ephesians 6. And already you know what I'm going to say. I hear some people saying, mm-hmm. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. He is a wily person. He's a scheming person. And he's out to make us fall. You remember what the Lord said to the disciples? Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. He's out to get you. But I prayed for you. And he's still out to get us. You remember Job? The Lord said, why, this man is without offense. Avoids evil, raises his family well, and Mr. Satan came up there, and you know what happened. Satan is our enemy, and he does his best to undermine us and to get us in trouble. Now, there's one thing about Satan. You can always tell when he's working. He is the great deceiver. Satan is the great deceiver. Matthew 24 and verse 4, please. Our Lord is speaking, and he's speaking not only about Satan, but his followers, his angels, by the way. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Is that true? Not in Canada. Fine. There was a man in New York City. He was supposed to be the Messiah. I forget his name. He has a rather long name. And the Messiah was dying. And what do you think the Messiah did? The Messiah appointed another Messiah to replace him when he died. Is that the Messiah? People are being deceived right today. Satan is the great deceiver. And he has ways of doing things. Come with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5. And you will notice I haven't turned to one scripture that you're not familiar with, have I? Not one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Beloved, we need to believe, to be as believers, sober. Have your mind under control. Not blown about with every wind of doctrine. Sober. Vigilant. Keep your eyes open. Look around. I had in mind when I returned to Maryland to talk on the subject of sleeping believers. Beloved, there are too many things that we ought to know that are going on around us and we don't know. And it's a shame. This is not the time to sleep. This is the time to stay awake and interpret what you see in the light of scriptures. And then I want to tell you, if you do that, the Lord is coming soon. That's what all these confusions around here mean. The Lord is coming soon. Vigilant. Why should you be vigilant? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Persecution. Oh, you say there's no persecution here. That's out in Asia and Africa and in the Pacific. There is persecution in the United States. Did you know that? And one of the greatest persecutors in the United States is the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union. Anything that is contrary to the Word of God, they will defend. Did you know, in the United States, I don't remember exactly where now, but to the southwest, there are at least two areas in which it is against the law for you to have a Bible class in your home. United States, not Africa. And persecution is going to increase. Are you ready for it, beloved? Are you ready to be persecuted? Are you ready to have them break into your house? How many of you believe in the Lord? How many Bibles do you have? Get out. Are you ready for that? I know that doesn't sound, that's a terrible thing to say at a conference, isn't it? I want to tell you it's true. It's happening in the U.S. And as I've said, almost everything that happens down there gets up here. It's on the way. Let's, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's a good one. 2 Corinthians 11.
How many of your Bibles say transforming?
Good, you're reading the Old King James, right? Maybe the New King James.
That word is not the best word. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, the best words, Satan can't transform. He wouldn't want to transform himself. And his followers don't want to transform themselves. What does transfiguration mean? What does transforming mean? What did our Lord do when he was on the mountain and he was transfigured or transformed? Well, what did he do? He was clothed in human flesh, was he not? But on that mount, that divine nature and glory shone forth. That's transformation. That's transfiguration. Now, Satan doesn't want to be transformed, because if he did, all the evil would come out. So what does he do? He does what you do at Halloween. He puts on a disguise. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And all these little men after him disguise themselves as angels of light. Beware of them. They are enemies. And we should know how to examine them. Let me give you an example of one of these transformed angels of light. Now, there's one thing about them. They don't use brief sentences, you see. They're very learned. And they use long sentences. Incidentally, you know, the Lord never used a sentence with more than five, a word with more than five syllables. And most of them were only four. Isn't that interesting? The creator of the universe, he used short words, and these fellows used long words. I'm thinking of one. At that time, this was back in the 40s, this particular preacher, along with President Roosevelt and Winston Churchill, he was numbered with them as among the 10 greatest public speakers in the world. Sunday morning, there was no assembly. I said, I've got to hear this man. I went there early and got a good seat. Not only to hear him, I wanted to see him. And he came out robed. John chapter 1, verse 1. How do you read? How's it reading your Bible? What's that? Oh, yes. That's how I knew it. But he came out. In the beginning was the Logos. Whew, isn't that something? You know what Logos is? It's Greek for word. Why can't he say word? He's got to say Logos. See, that shows us he's way up there and we're down here. Those are Satan's angels deceiving everybody. I'll tell you about another one. This is when I was in school at college level. And you know, I've discussed with any of the fellows spiritual things. And there was one fellow there, I invited him to the assembly. He heard the gospel. I tell you, if that man dies, and I haven't seen him for years, he's going to a lost eternity. He has heard the gospel. How many of you have heard of B.M. Knowledge? Yes. Well, this fellow heard B.M. Knowledge, and B.M. Knowledge could preach. But he twisted the word around. I never saw a fellow that could twist things around so much. And he came to the assembly several times to the gospel meeting. And so he said to me, you know, I have come to your church. I think you should come to mine. Well, that was fair. I said, sure, I'll go. And I went to his church. And out came Father so-and-so, I don't remember his last name. Big, tall fellow with a robe on and a flowing, rolling English. And he talked and he talked, as we read in Corinthians, as one translator renders it, I think it's Phillips, superficial nonsense. And he talked and he finished. Then my friend took me over and introduced me to Father so-and-so. And what church do you go to? Well, I gather with a group known as the Brethren. You know. He didn't say anything. A couple of days later, I saw my friend. You know, this is fascinating. What does 1 Corinthians say about the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish? What does he say? Good. Remember that. Foolishness. So I said to my friend, well, what did your minister think? He said, well, he's surprised that you were going to college and gather with the Brethren. Do you mean that he believes that foolishness? Did he give himself away? Sure he gave himself away. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He called it foolishness. Beware of these fellows. Satan's angels. Not transformed and not transfigured, but disguised. That's why so many of them wear those robes. So you wouldn't know who they are. We must stop. But then, don't turn to it. In 2 Timothy, read that Satan likes to ensnare the believers. Beware of that. He likes to ensnare the believers. I'm going to skip down to the last thing. You know what is one of his great tactics? Ecumenicism. Isn't that a nice word? We're all the same. We're all together. We're all one. Are you? I'm not. But that's what they're teaching. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you get that with the New Age. Do you remember when President Clinton was inaugurated? You probably weren't interested. They had a woman there, Maya Angelou. I don't know where she got the name from. She wasn't born. That was not her given name. That's an assumed name. Great poetess. Sister Renee. The trees, the stone, the leaves and the grass, and I, we're all one. I'm not. Oh, no. We read yesterday there is one flesh of man and another flesh of animal and another and another. We are not part of the trees and everything else. The only partnership I share is with the Lord Jesus Christ, a child of God. Don't be deceived by, and by the way, you know, these fellows talk nicely. Oh, they are fluid. They can talk so nice. And if you don't know what they're saying, and most of the time they're not saying anything, they'll confuse you. Oh, mother. Oh, let me see. I'm thinking of one now. Oh, my own daughter. We usually looked at their school books, you see. Now, when I went to school, there was such a thing as geography. You younger ones don't even know what that is. You call it earth science. Well, sometimes I call it whatever you want. And I looked at the earth science book. And I said to my wife, Vivian, they're teaching this child evolution. So I was ready. About 2 weeks later, came up to the study. Daddy. But, now, you know, when a child wants something, Daddy, but when that child is really demanding, and Daddy, I said, yes, what is it? How do you know that God created the world? I said, well, why do you ask that question? Well, the teacher said. I said, go and ask the teacher tomorrow who was there. I had no more trouble. The teacher also said nonsense. And this is the work of the enemy. And they tell us we are all one. They tell us that the hymns that we sing are too militant. The one we sang tonight, and I'm going to ask us to sing it again. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. Christians are not supposed to fight. They're peaceful people. They don't march to war. And then there's another, stand up for Jesus. Soldiers of the cross. Oh no, don't sing that. That's terrible. You're peace-loving people. And there's some more hints. Well, now let me tell you, beloved. Suppose we were to close the windows and the doors and leave you in this room with the cobra. See? And they talk about peaceful coexistence. Well, that's what it amounts to when you mingle with these folks. Peaceful coexistence is nonsense. They're going to get after you and try to get you. That's Satan's means. But then the Word of God, they have this new non-sexist Bible. Any of you have it? No? Well, I do. No, please, now, don't misunderstand. That Bible, with all the other perversions, is placed in a place where my children can't reach it. That's for me, for critical study. But are they altering the scriptures? You're told in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs and in Revelation, we can't turn to them, don't alter the Word of God. Don't add and don't subtract. And these folks, it's a terrible thing to read. The woman God so loved the world that they gave their only child. That's how that reads. And they call them new versions. They are new perversions. I can't talk about it. The time is up. I think I better stop. Don't you? I know you want to get over the refreshment. But beloved, these are the ways that the enemy works. He is a deceiver. And he will try to deceive believers, and he does deceive believers. In one of our assemblies in New York City, it is heartrending. The number of youngsters brought up in the assembly, taught in the assembly, baptized in fellowship, that have left the assemblies to go to some of the things around. Satan can do it. And he will, unless we are strong in the Lord. Shall we pray? Again, Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence. We give thee thanks for who thou art. We thank thee that we know thee, the only true and living God. And we thank thee for salvation. We have been considering in part the Christian warfare. And Satan and his group are out there seeking to destroy thy purpose. We are so glad to know that in the end, we are on the winning side. We thank thee for this knowledge, and we ask that thou wouldst keep us so that we may not be blown about with every sleight of man and every false teaching, that we may remain steadfast to thy service. We thank thee for this day. Thy goodness to us, thy provision for us, spiritually and temporally. And now we ask thee to dismiss us with thy blessing, preserve us during the night, and if it be thy will, bring us safe to morning light and give help again, as our brother shall minister to us. We ask these things with our thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.